2018. Yeah, and sorry that we're getting a late start. This is our third computer to finally get it going, and I'm not really sure how to use it, but I think that maybe we'll get through it one way or the other. Yeah. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you that you are forever faithful and true to us, omnipotent and omniscient. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we go through your mighty word this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and open to Philippians, chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this trial, this is what it's referring to, shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, and that would include what? You may have a note that you wrote in, that I have written in my Bible here. At the end of anything, you could insert there at the JSC, which is referring to the judgment seat of Christ. JSC, I use capitals. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now that's the scripture that we're going to concentrate on this evening. And we've already covered up to where it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything. And now we continue with, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted. That's where we're looking at to go next. And so, with all boldness is the Greek word parousia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A, and it means to be bold, to be open, to speak with confidence. It's used 31 times in the New Testament. So that tells us that we are not to be wallflowers in the spiritual realm. Now, we don't want to be contentious. We don't want to offend people if we can get by and communicate without offending them. But usually when you get into scriptures and you're using, even using Jesus Christ's name is enough to offend people. And it is more important that we speak boldly and clearly than it is being careful that someone is not offended. Because the truth cuts and it offends. But that's what people need to hear in order for them to be convicted of the Holy Spirit. For unbelievers, that would be convicted of their sin and a need for a Savior. Now, when one speaks with boldness, he is not hesitant to say what is on his mind. It means to look at someone right in their eyes and tell them confidently and clearly what you want them to know without holding back because you are afraid of how they will take it. In normal discourse, you don't purposely try to offend. In fact, you might go out of your way to not offend. But you look someone right in the eye. You know, when you're really serious about something, you get close to someone, you focus on their eyes, they're looking at you, and you tell them clearly and explicitly, boldly, what they need to know. That's what this is talking about. What they think about you means nothing. What they think about Jesus Christ means everything. And we are His representatives. God reaches the masses, the unbelievers, and those who are ignorant through us. And we can't be shy and beat around the bush. We are to speak clearly, loudly, and not be embarrassed. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So I want you to hear that again. The gospel, however you present it, and I'm talking about here an accurate gospel based on grace, based on faith alone in Christ alone, that has power. And you have to give it, though, clearly and dogmatically, so there's no confusion. There's no misunderstanding. It's a shameful thing today of how many Christians are afraid to give the gospel or even talk about Jesus Christ. These are the ones that will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you remember what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's a judgment, but more accurately, it is an evaluation. Every one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and He is going to evaluate our time on earth. No one is going to be able to skirt this or get a pass. The purpose is not to bring up sin. Sins are not going to be mentioned because the sin problem has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. This is about your time on earth. Did you squander it? Did you waste it? Did you take all of the logistical grace and everything that we need in order to function and all the grace opportunities that God gave you and all the blessings? And did you do nothing but focus on the things of this earth and ignore the things that are eternal? And I'm talking about spiritual things. If you did, then you're going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll get no rewards, no decorations. Some believers are going to be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ. The blessings that God has already, He's already created for us. Each believer has a wonderful portfolio of assets and blessings designed specifically for them. But the only way that you will receive them, I'm talking about eternal rewards and decorations and privileges, is if you are a good and faithful servant. It is a reward. Everyone is not going to be rewarded. And there are few good and faithful servants on this earth, and it's always been that way. Of course, I'm talking about believers here. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be embarrassed, and I certainly wouldn't like to be embarrassed before Jesus Christ, and who knows how many people may be watching. It doesn't say. It could just be you and the Lord, me and the Lord, or it could be the Lord and I, and the Lord and you, and 10 billion people watching. And it's not on TV either. So, we don't have to be ashamed. In fact, the decisions that we make now, in time, on this earth, is going to determine what eternity is going to be like for us. Think about that. Most people, unbelievers, have no spiritual dynamic to their life. Easter isn't far away, and there'll be people visiting here, like they will. Most churches have visitors on Easter, and that might be one of two times that they go to church, Easter and Christmas. And maybe they're believers, but they will surely be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they have no idea how to function as a royal ambassador of Jesus Christ. They have little knowledge of eschatology, Christology, soteriology, hermeneutology, all these things. These are, by the way, just Greek words. Soteriology is salvation. Hermeneutology is doctrine of sin. Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Eschatology, the doctrine of future things. We need to be well-rounded to where we can go into any situation, meet any person, and be versed in the Scriptures to where we can either bring them to Christ, or if they are in Christ and they are in heresy, we can give them the truth. But we don't preach to them. What do? We ask them questions. Do you like to be preached at? Now, I'm not preaching at anyone right now. I'm exegeting God's Word. But to be preached at means somebody's going to stand in front of you and tell you what you ought to be. And see, in a preaching is a monologue. It's not a dialogue. And do you like to be in a what could be a conversation, but it turns into a monologue? Do y'all like that? To where somebody just on and on and on. How long does it take you before you tune out? For most people, it's not very long. For some, it can be measured in seconds. That's why I'm saying, if you are smart, what you will do is engage them in just a conversation, and then you're going to work in a few questions to get into the spiritual realm. And when they answer your question, what are you going to do then? You ask them another question, because you're leading them with questions to where you want them to go. And they're not going to tune out because they have to think. You've asked them a question. The ball is in their court. So when I'm talking about doing these things, Fabian, it went black. It went off. It's what? What other computer? Well, can you come up here and kickstart this for me?
That's probably yours. That's your computer staying up there.
Mine
won't go up there unless you put it on Wi-Fi.
What if I take it off? Okay.
Well, see, yours is connected. See right here? Yours is connected to something.
Yeah.
And that's what's causing that.
That's what it usually looks like.
Well, let me get this right here. Now, nothing is connected. We're just going off of this computer with the battery. Did you run out of juice?
No.
Okay.
It just went black.
I know, but I was touching that and nothing was happening.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. We're going to get through this, folks.
We are.
Okay. Uh-oh. Fabian, this thing... Wait, maybe I can cancel it. Okay, so we're good.
Okay.
for now. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's 2 Timothy 1:8. And that is a command. Don't be shy. That's when you put on your armor and you go into spiritual warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12.
That's supposed to be on the screen.
No, it can't be. It's
we're not connected.
No. Is it showing online? It is? Okay. They're seeing it online, but y'all aren't because it's discombobulated.
What we're seeing is what's on that screen.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, that's, you know.
All right.
Yeah, we're seeing it.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, and Paul was appointed as an apostle, because he was appointed as an apostle, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. This is 2 Timothy 1:12. I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now, what does the last part of that verse mean? We know that Paul wasn't ashamed, and that he is convinced that the Lord is going to be able to guard what he has entrusted to the Lord. What has he entrusted to the Lord? All of the works that he had done based on faith in Christ under the filling of the Holy Spirit, those are the things that are going to be rewarded and decorated and receive decorations for. So he has worked his entire life. Paul was all about Jesus Christ. And so he knows that God is able to guard all of these things that he has done in the power of the Holy Spirit. He has entrusted those works to God. He has committed them to God until that day. What day is it referring to? The judgment seat of Christ. So we know that God is faithful and he will always be true to his word, and those who hear that great accolade, well done thou good and faithful servant, will receive all the rewards and decorations and blessings and opportunities that are due. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 7 says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their insults. Have you ever been insulted because you were standing for Christ, you were doing what was necessary in order to impart information to an unbeliever or some believer that had lost his way and got into heresy? Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes into the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So people who are ashamed to give the gospel, to live and speak as a Christian, and to stand up for Christ, those who are ashamed to do that, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. And it says, when he comes in his glory of the Father with his holy angels. And I asked you before, what is that? And that's at the second advent. That's when Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation to set up his millennial kingdom. So what... Excuse me. What should our attitude be when we are insulted by those whom we witness to or minister to? What should our attitude be? Should we get angry? Should we launch out at these people? No. You've already done enough. Speaking from the grave. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. So if you want to be in a position to be insulted and offended, and you're doing it because you are standing for Christ, this verse says that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you when you're in that situation. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. This is when Peter and a couple of his cohorts were flogged and put into jail because they had healed the man that was lame from birth. And that's what they got. They got a beating and thrown in jail. But they didn't hold them there because they were afraid that the people would revolt, because the people saw this miracle. They didn't know what to do. And so that is the authority. So they arrested them. Verse 41 says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That should be our attitude. We should be praying for one another to look for opportunities to boldly give the gospel. I told you that last Thursday. By the way, last Thursday did not come out on the live streaming, and it's not on the YouTube. That's why I'm kind of reviewing a bit now. But we do have it as an audio, and it went out as an audio. So we are to pray for other believers that we know that they will find opportunities to boldly give the gospel. Here's some scripture documentation to verify that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. This is Paul writing this, and he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So evidently, Paul, the greatest of the apostles, needed prayer in order for him to open his mouth and give the gospel with boldness. Now, if Paul, super apostle Paul, needed prayer in order to look for opportunities and speak with boldness, don't you think that we need it as well? I thought on the way here, I might not do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, though it might not go down well for you. Remember last Thursday, I made a big deal. I ended by saying, let us all pray for each other. Pray for other people that they will look for opportunities and speak with boldness. Now, what I'm going to say to you is not my business or nobody else's business. It's only the business between you and the Lord. What I'm asking is, that was last Thursday. That was 5 days ago. In those 5 days, have you prayed for anybody? For them to find opportunity and speak with boldness? I don't want to know. It's none of my business. But if you haven't, the good news is you still have a chance. Now that was verse 19. Verse 20 says, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You have boldness and boldly in one verse. So if you're somewhat shy when it comes to addressing people about the gospel and spiritual matters, get over it. And what you'll find is the more you look for opportunity, the more you're going to find. And if you haven't done that before, it may seem a little uncomfortable at first, but it gets much easier. I was in Dallas this week. George and I went to a restaurant that was right across the street from where we were staying. And this this girl, I guess she was probably in her mid-20s or maybe younger. She was a Spanish girl. Very nice. And she was talking to us. And we were having a conversation. And while that conversation was going on, guess what I was thinking? Now, how am I going to get this into a situation without looking like it's some kind of canned speech or something to talk about something that really matters? And so I said, I gave her my card, you know, the church's card. I said, there's a website at the bottom of that card. You can see it there. I said, if you go to that website, there is a red button right on the front, right on the home page. I said, if you press on that red button, it'll tell you how to know what's going to happen to you after you die. And she looked at me, and then I said, by the way, do you know what's going to happen to you after you die? And she says, well, she was a little bit uncomfortable. I said, well, let me put it another way. I said, do you know how to get to heaven? This was right there in the restaurant. I mean, it didn't matter where it is. And she said, oh, well, you have to be good, and you have to, you know, same old thing. And there's so many avenues you can go when it's out of a situation like that. I mean, you could say, well, how good do you have to be? And or you could quote Romans 4:5. But I, in order to cut to the chase, I was just led to tell her, I said, well, you know, you don't really have to be good to get to heaven. You have to be perfect. And that she was drinking this. She was just like this. I said, are you perfect? She said, no. I said, I'm not either. I said, but I know somebody who was or is. And I said, you know who it is too, don't you? She said, yes. And so I told her, I said, I hope that you will go to the website. Excuse me. I'm sorry, I have some kind of crud. Anyway, and I asked her, I said, will you commit to me that you will at least go to the website and push the red button? She said, yes. And I thought, well, I think I put a rock in her shoe. I'll leave it at that. Don't you think she would be curious to go to the website and press the red button? Now, any of us can do that. That's not hard to do. In fact, the more you do it, the more relaxed you are. And I always say fun. The fun of it is you never know what's going to happen. A lot of people don't like that. They want to have it all pat down and everything the same. And you know what to expect. You don't know what to expect. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And I was so pleased that we had that engagement. And you know what I felt like? If I would have walked away and not said anything, I would have felt guilty again. I had an opportunity. I think it was about a week ago, I had a guy that came out, and he was trying to get us to sign something on whatever it was. I had never met him before. And I was out in the garden pulling weeds. A lot happens when I'm out in my garden, I'll tell you this. That's when the Jehovah Witnesses come. Anyway, and I talked to him, and before I knew it, he'd left. And then it's right after he left. He was driving down the driveway, and I just thought, I just lost an opportunity. And I can't get it back. So I've had enough of those. How about you? And this word, this teaching is... Well, it has inspired me and motivated me to look for opportunities and quit making excuses when you forget to do it and it's too late. One thing that I think would help, it helps me, is to take a handful of these cards, put them in my pocket or put them in your purse. It's an easy way to go from a conversation and segue into church, into a card. You give them the card, and it's something they can look at, and then you ask them a question. Do you notice at the bottom of that website there? That's a question. Yes. And you can say, you can go there, it's a wealth of information, whatever you want to say to them. But I like the red button. That's why I put that red button on there. Because if you tell somebody, push the red button, and guess what you're going to get? Would they be more motivated than just saying, here's a website? And if you just tell them the website and you don't give them a card, what's the chances that they're going to do it and even remember it? So that's something that would help you to engage people. That's what we're talking about. We were put on this earth to engage people. What we're learning in major Bible events on Sunday is that God made a big transition in chapter 12 where He starts to go to one man, and from this one man is going to come one nation, His chosen people. And from that point on until 50 days after Christ's resurrection, God was reaching the masses of people through Israel. But something changed 50 days after the resurrection, because that's when the church age began, the day in which we live now. Israel has abysmally failed at being God's representative to the world. Now the ball is in our court. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, says that God is reaching the lost through us. We are His mouthpiece. And if we fail like Israel failed, then what can we expect at the judgment seat of Christ? I don't want to make excuses. I want to be on the front lines. And every time you mention Jesus Christ to somebody, you're on the front lines. And here's the good news, though. You don't even have to know exactly what you're going to say. You know why? Because hopefully you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you utterances. He's going to guide it. He's going to give you direction on where to go with it. And sometimes it's the time not to speak. I've had opportunities, and I thought, no, I don't feel right. It's just not right for me to say something right now. That doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes that's the case. It has been for me. It's rare, but it does happen. So that's what we're talking about. Speak boldly. Here you have the greatest apostle asking for prayer on his behalf, that utterance may be given to him to speak, the motivation to speak, to open his mouth. This is, why don't y'all turn to this verse? This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. The reason I want you to turn there is because I want you to highlight this phrase. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And Paul says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. In other words, give me the words in the, and this is what you want to underline, opening of my mouth. You can't give the gospel if you don't open your mouth. The problems with most people is they open their mouth when they shouldn't, and they keep it closed when they should. You got to open your mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It's a mystery to people. They don't understand grace. For which I am an ambassador in chains. He was an ambassador in chains. We are ambassadors as well. that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now that doesn't mean that you have to project your voice, but you should be speaking dogmatically, emphatically, and clear. You can give the gospel in a way that I can't. And I think that God uses different Christians that has a particular way of speaking that can reach somebody better than if I ran into them. But you have, what's the first thing you have to do? Open your mouth. And sometimes that's the hardest part because you want to get the ball rolling and you don't know how to do it. I mean, and it's not always the same. And you might think, oh, well, it's so awkward to me. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to mess up. No, the way that you blow it, the way you mess up, is don't look for opportunities and take it. Because all you have to do is declare the gospel. And if you start out by asking questions, sometimes things come to me at the moment. I've talked to people before and I just said, hey, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And they say, what? I said, I was just curious, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Oh, well, he was a good person and he blah, 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 blah. I said, then I don't know where it's going to go from there. Now, that's scary for some of y'all, isn't it? Not knowing where to go. But see, here's the nice thing. When you're asking questions, they're going to take you where you need to go. You don't have to figure out where to take them. You're asking them questions. They're going to take you where they need to go. With their answers, you're going to hear it. Open your mouth. The opening of my mouth. Isn't that a neat verse? Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. And that word confidence there is parousia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A, the same word that we saw in our verse, which was called boldly. Confidence and boldly are synonyms. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. According to this verse, you have to wait on the Lord and take courage. Sometimes you don't feel very courageous when you are thinking about talking to maybe a stranger about Jesus Christ. Am I right? You don't feel too confident then? What should you do if you find yourself in that situation? What do you think? Just wait till you have enough courage? How about praying that the Lord gives you courage? You think He would answer that prayer? You don't have to open your mouth. It can be mentally. God reads your mind. And you can be talking to somebody and say in a prayer, silently though, Lord, I don't know where to go. I want to minister to this person, but I don't even know where to start. Help me have the courage and guide me what to say. You can do that in your mind while you're talking to somebody. And whatever comes out next, it's going to be what the Lord wants you to say. And you may think, boy, it's stupid. But He's answering your prayer. The fact that you're speaking out is what's important. Okay, I'm going to skip down. All this was by way of review, but it didn't go out last time, and I think we needed another dose of it anyway. Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body. We're still in verse 20. Christ, shall now, as always, be exalted in my body. Paul had a routine of nearly always putting Christ first in his thinking and decisions and actions. That's where we want to be. Be exalted is the Greek word megaluno, M-E-G-A-L-U-N-O. It's a future passive indicative to cause to be held in greater esteem through praise or deeds, to exalt, to glorify, to speak highly of. The indicative mood of this verb, be exalted, indicates that Paul was making a statement of fact. He says that Christ shall now, as always, be exalted in my body. He's saying that is a fact. It's going to happen. Was he being conceited or arrogant in saying that? I mean, there's no equivocation. He said, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Indicative mood, it's a fact. Now, some would say, aren't you being a bit presumptuous, Paul? Aren't you being a little conceited, Paul? No, he wasn't arrogant. Even though he had committed his life to this cause, he was not solely relying on himself to fulfill that fact that he just gave. Because he was relying also and depended on the provision and power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that goal. It is clear that Paul depended on prayers of his friends and the power of the Holy Spirit for his deliverance as well as for his looking for opportunities and speaking boldly. The King James Version Bible says this, quote, when Christ is magnified or exalted, he is brought into larger focus, understanding on the part of others. They better understand him, his ways, and his will. The Lord is then better loved, obeyed, served, and glorified when we magnify or exalt Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And the Warren Wisby Bible Exposition Commentary says this. Does Christ need to be magnified? After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? And yet Paul was just saying, I will now as always magnify Christ. Why do we need to magnify Christ? Christ is, you would think he's the Son of God. He doesn't need to be magnified. And then he goes on to explain. He said, well, the stars are much bigger than a telescope, yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. And yet, the believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. To the average person, Christ is a misty figure in history who lived centuries ago. But as the unsaved watch the believer go through a crisis, they can see Jesus magnified and brought closer to where they can understand him. Do you understand what he's saying there? That's what we're talking about, being magnified. Magnifying Christ. Christ doesn't need magnification. He's big as the universe. But what he does need is to have unbelievers bring him into focus and be clear enough to where they get a true picture of how he is. Sometimes it's done with words. Most of the time it is done by actions. And when you are in a crisis situation, there are eyes on you. And when unbelievers can see that you can maintain your composure, your security, your confidence, your hope, and your joy in a crisis situation, you know what's happening to Christ? He's being magnified. And they can see him through you. And they want what you've got because they are enslaved to their circumstances. And when they see a person that isn't and has strength and confidence and happiness and all things, even in a crisis situation, that's how you magnify Christ. And they want it. What an opportunity we have there. Then he says, whether by life or by death, that Christ now as always will be magnified, whether by life or by death. Paul was awaiting trial and knew that Caesar's verdict may result in his execution. He knew the outcome was in the Lord's hands and that he had no control over what would happen. However, he did have control with the Holy Spirit's help to exalt Christ by continuing to his life of service, or by being, or by facing, boldly facing death, proclaiming God's love and grace to the end. That was Paul's purpose in life, and it should be ours as well. What is your purpose in life? And just the next verse, Paul is going to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That Paul's purpose in life was to either live to exalt and magnify Christ in his body, or die in a way that exalts the Lord as well. The importance of knowing our purpose and being committed to it cannot be overstated. If we allow ourselves to forget why we are here, then we become meaningless. You know, life just becomes meaningless. Excuse me. When we forget our purpose, life becomes a meaningless rat race. Enthusiasm turns into depression. Confidence turns into doubt. Contentment turns into restlessness. And fulfillment turns into frustration. And hope turns into despair. That's what happens when a person has no purpose in life. There's another school shooting today. And a girl may die. I think the other one that was shot will probably make it through it. Do you know what these shooters are lacking? Purpose. And they think nobody loves them. And there's no reason to live. And then the mental attitude sins kick in. And then they go do something stupid. But it all begins with no purpose in life. And there's a lot of believers in that same shape. You don't have to be an unbeliever. This has happened to millions of believers who don't know what to do with their lives after they're saved. They try to live the Christian way of life by following the Ten Commandments. But being moral is commendable, but it's not the way Christians fulfill their mission in the church age. That's not how we fulfill our mission, is just by being moral. We have a much higher calling than being moral. Unbelievers can be moral. That's not it. We have a spiritual calling that includes unique spiritual assets which are given only to church age believers. We live in a unique time. These spiritual assets are like our God-given rights, in the sense that one must know what they are and use them if they're going to be of any benefit. You understand what I just said? We have God-given rights that are enshrined in the first 10 articles of the Bill of Rights. Government is not to in any way infringe upon those rights, because God gave them to us. We don't get those rights from the government. The first 10 amendments is telling government, back off. You cannot go there. And if you don't know your rights, then you might as well not have them. And it's the same thing what I'm saying with in the spiritual realm. If you don't know the spiritual assets of the church age, then it's like not having them. And most believers don't have them. You say, spiritual assets. They say, what are you talking about? Do you know that most believers don't even know how to recover from sin after they have been saved? They know nothing about 1 John 1:9. If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how are you going to get anywhere in the Christian life? They know nothing about an eternal sense of destiny, living your life not for just today, but for what's going to happen in the next life. They don't know that that is a spiritual asset. They know nothing about logistical grace. That we don't have to work for it. Every believer gets logistical grace. It's not something that you merit. It's something that our Father gives us because we're His children. They know nothing about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't squat. It's time for me to quit because when I get talking too much, I start coughing. It's time to close. Excuse me. Give me a minute. Stand boldly. So, Father, we're grateful that we have this opportunity to assemble ourselves here tonight. We're blessed so much that in this area we have a pastor teacher that's prepared to teach us the deeper things of the gospel. The gospel just qualifies us to enter the race. May we run this race with boldness, as Paul says, and if he needed prayer to speak and to perform, we need it much more. Thank you again for the blessings of tonight, and bless all of us as we depart. We're grateful for the grace that's been given. In Christ's name, amen.